Hey guys, it's JB. We would love for you to be a part of the Boundless Show, and that means you gotta tell us what you think. So if you go online and take our survey at boundless.org/survey, you can tell us everything that's working and everything that's not. Thanks so much.
Boundless Show.
Well, hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. This is Lisa Anderson. Later on, we have the fabulous Danny Huerta here to answer a question about old and new friendships. When do you have to dump some of the old ones and cut your losses and focus on new people, especially if the old ones are dragging you down? For our culture segment, we have Lacey Sturm. She's formerly of Flyleaf, those of you who are uber fans of that group. Now she's a solo artist, but she's going to share a lot of her own story of just God's redemption in her own life and how that has moved towards not only a growing faith, but also some new avenues in relationships and beyond. All right, well, speaking of relationships, you know that we love to talk about dating and relationships here at Boundless, but we also talk about the future, which means preparing for marriage. And what does it look like to honor marriage as a single person? Hebrews 13:4 talks about we are all called to honor marriage, and I like to say that includes single people. Woo! So fortunately, we have Pastor Andrew Hess here.
Hello.
I love calling him Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew is back in the studio. Fabulous. As well as Ashley Maislin and Laura Gearhart. Hey, ladies.
Hello.
And Guy.
Hey.
He kind of already gave his hey, but then I let him say it again. So, Andrew is recently married. How recently now at this point?
We just passed 3 months.
June. Okay.
So,
oh, my goodness. June. That's right, because you got married on my birthday.
Oh, yeah.
You totally did.
It was a very happy day.
That's a good sign. Yeah. Very, very happy all around. And folks, small little promo here. They met at Pursuit. I'm just going to be honest.
We did. We got paid for it.
So we got that is a registration that was worth the money. I'm just going to be honest. And I'm going to use this opportunity because now I'm going to get inundated with messages. When is the next Pursuit? We think it's going to be 2018, you guys. So hang in there because we can't do it next year because Focus on the Family is doing its 40th anniversary cruise on the Disney Cruise Line. And they told us you cannot do any competing events because they know that our event would be competition because it's awesome. Okay. So anyway, Focus has to cruise in 2017, 2018. Let's look at Pursuit 2018. Pencil it in, peeps. All right.
Yeah, I think you should take Pursuit couples that got married on that cruise. That
Wouldn't
sounds
that
good.
Wouldn't that be a blast?
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe we should do Pursuit on a cruise.
That. Ooh,
yeah. But you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to have to monitor swimsuits. That's what I don't want. I would have to be like the grandma, like, you need to go put a cover up on. I would totally turn into that person.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So we invite the right people. That would happen automatically.
Crazy. Yeah. Maybe we'll have to have screening.
Yeah. You know, what like, kind of swimsuit?
What's your opinion on
swimsuits? Crowdsource accountability.
Yeah, exactly. Seriously. Pick your swimsuit buddy that's going to be your accountability partner.
Yeah. We don't want it to be the first and last cruise.
Yeah. That's very true. So, you know, we Boundless people. We mix it up a little bit. So, oh my goodness. All right. Well, all that to say, Andrew Hess is now married. Ashley, are you still dating?
I am dating.
Just putting it out there.
That'd be awkward if I said no.
That would have been very awkward because I did not prep her beforehand for my question. As I never do. I don't prep people for questions. I just storm in with crazy stuff. And then Laura, you and I are singletons,
we
right?
We are.
Okay. Well, yes. Let's not say it in such a depressing
way. We are.
We are.
Yes.
I know. It's not that we don't have opportunities, okay? I'm just saying. Okay. Anyway, that was awkward. Is this something, the first thing I want to ask you guys is even as, you know, and Andrew, you can look back many moons ago to your single time. Many minutes ago. Mm-hmm. What, when you first heard the concept of even honoring marriage as a single person, I mean, was marriage and even the idea of like, should you be thinking about marriage? Should you be loving marriage? Should you be building it up in the church? Should you be doing that? Was this even on your radar before some point in time? Or how did this even come to be something that you started thinking about?
I think for me, I remember back to times when I learned that I needed to do that because as a single person, I'm like, you know, friends are getting married, people are getting married, and that's great for them. And I hope it happens for me sometime. But I didn't really think about And so I think somebody pointed out to me, like part of everybody in the church. Mm-hmm. So whether if you like even, I think it was maybe even Greg Smalley who pointed out like it's important for us to teach our children to honor our marriage. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, that's profound.
Right.
And so I think there was a moment where I really thought about that. Like it's my job, even as a single man, to look around at the married people in my life and to honor their marriages mm-hmm. and to. You know, and to not let my own kind of desire to get married shortchange that.
Mm-hmm. I would say for the most part, I'm kind of going about my life and living the single life and not really thinking about it too much. But when I see couples who I'm really jealous in a good way of their marriage, like mm-hmm. you've been married for 11 years and you still just act like your best friends. That's what I want. That's when I start to think about, this is a marriage that should be honored. This is a marriage that should be sown into. And then we actually get to benefit from sowing into them because we get to learn how they're doing that. Mm-hmm. And so that's mm-hmm. when I start to think about honoring marriage as a single.
Well, it's true because I think in some ways it's almost like even choosing to be around good marriages mm-hmm. is a way to honor
exactly.
it. I think it's very much like easy to hang out, as I always say, in the singles ghettos and just be like, you know, I'm just going to be with my people and whatever, when mm-hmm. really... If you want to be married someday, hang out with people who are doing it well.
Yeah.
Maybe you'll figure it out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think for me, when I look at culture and see how many people are not getting married anymore mm-hmm. and how many people aren't staying married anymore, it makes me think, what can I do to be different than that? And especially because marriage is something that God cares so much about. Mm-hmm. That was the first union that he created was Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And it represents so much of God's heart and mm-hmm. his character. So how can I be a contrast from the culture to reflect what is God's heart, even though I'm not married personally? Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of what makes me start thinking about it.
Yeah. It's interesting you mentioned the culture because that is a big thing that I think we overlook. We're so prone to give a pass to things that we're seeing in the culture or, you know, the entertainment that we're consuming and stuff. I just went, true confessions, over the weekend to Bridget Jones's Baby, the movie. I'm putting it out there, people, because I'm putting it under the blood so I can take communion next time. But
Grace.
I went with a friend because we had seen the first one and oh my goodness. Okay, first of all, not only are all of those actors as old as dirt right now, it is not, they should not be in leading roles in that film. I'm just going to be honest. But it was so sad to me and it really stole my enjoyment of, you know, Renee Zellweger in a very funny character because everything was just a mockery of relationship and marriage and just, you know, completely ridiculous decisions being made, hearts being not considered in situations. I mean, obviously sex was just forget it, you know, I mean, the way that was treated. And it was very, it just made me leave feeling very like dirty. And it was a reminder mm-hmm. to me of mm-hmm. like, yeah, that's a great example of why I rarely go to romantic comedies of that ilk because I can't even stand it. It's just gross. You just feel gross afterwards. Mm-hmm. And it is yeah. sad when you think, you know, yeah, I mean, as a member of the church worldwide, I want to be different and I want to be thinking differently and talking differently about marriage. That's a good point. We had actually talked, Athena, our producer, had given me an article by a guy, David Murray, and he talked about different ways that we can honor marriage. And the first one, which I think is a no-brainer kind of for all of us, though difficult to practice sometimes, is we honor it by praying for it. Do you guys have experiences or any way that you would say you prayed or didn't pray or felt like you should be praying or whatever in your pursuit of marriage and just kind of how that's played out in recent years?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for me, I prayed often for marriage and had different things that I prayed for, just kind of like a list of, you know, different things. And one of my prayers for marriage was, Lord, help me to be content until it's the right time. Mm-hmm. I really believed that God was sovereign over that timing, even though I met my wife, pursued her, asked her to marry me. Like, I did all that. Mm-hmm. But another way I'd say God brought us together. Mm-hmm. And so it was kind of, it was learning to desire that, but also find some sense of contentment in that. And then since I've gotten married, I picked up a habit for my wife. who in her single years had lists of friends that she was praying through regularly she would, and then she had a list of friends and then she would kind of write the date that they got married. And I just thought that's a cool thing. And so in my own prayer journal, I've listed a lot of friends that I'm like, I just want to see them get married. And so Lord, I'm just praying that you would bring the right person at the right time. And it's kind of fun because when I started that list, I listed a bunch of people. And now some of them have gotten married since then. And so it's just neat to see. So kudos to Jen. She taught me that.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I definitely also have prayed for marriage for a long time. And not just that God would bring me a husband and his perfect timing, but also just praying for that man wherever he is, that God is working in his life and that sort of thing. But then also at the same time, praying that God gives me a healthy understanding of what marriage is for and what how I should honor it in my own life, not making it an idol and not caring too much, like expecting it to be this end all be all that's going to just make everything so much better, but having a right perspective on that. I wasn't created for marriage. I was created to know God and to help others to know him too. And just like that God would teach me how to think rightly about it.
A couple weeks ago, some of the pastors at my church took a group of us out to dinner. And at one point during the conversation, the wife reminded us that, like, unless we're planning on going totally cougar on our husbands are alive and out there right now. So instead of just praying for them.
I think that'd be more than cougar at this point.
It would be bad. It would be real bad. That'd be bad. But it's just something that you don't really think about. So instead of praying for them in this abstract sense of, Lord, bring me a man and let him be chasing after your heart. Like, pray for him like you pray for your friends, you know? Yeah. Give him a good day today. Remind him who you are. Show your hand in his life. And, you know, he's actually real and existing right now. So, yeah, pray for him in his day-to-day life, too.
And the very real battles that he may be in. Because, again, we've talked about the culture. And the culture is determined to break down marriages, beginning with breaking down single people. You know, you destroy single people before they're even married, and that's going to play into an eventual marriage or lack of marriage too. What would y'all say about just a couple of the other things from the list here that I thought were good, and we'll link to this at Boundless. We honor it by seeking partners according to God's word. We honor it by waiting for it, and we honor it by entering into it at appropriate ages. I thought that was an interesting one, which would not be infants. So Laura already hit that one. We're good. We're good right there. But I thought it was good. Like, say, for example, the second point, by seeking partners according to God's word, because I think it's so easy for us to say, here's the type of person I've seen that I'm attracted to, or here's this person that I, you know, remember from camp when I was younger and I thought they were so amazing and I want to find someone comparable to that. And we start putting kind of our little lenses on things rather than just going straight up to scriptural qualities.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that you're hitting on there is that a good marriage is something that God does. And so it's not something, because sometimes we're prone to think, well, I'll get married if I, you know, if the circumstances are right, or if I get lucky, or if like kind of chance lines up. But I really do feel like scripture talks about marriage like it's a gift from God, like it's like blessed is the man who finds a wife. He's blessed by God. And so I tend to think about that in terms of how do we come to God and honor it as something that he has done. So in our on our wedding day, there was a pastor there and there was family and friends there, but invisibly, God was joining us together. And so I think that that helps to think about that, where you're really looking to God and thinking about, this is something that God has done. So one of the reasons we honor it is because it's something, it's a work that he is doing. And also just that that for God, like if you're getting, if you don't get married for 5 years, that's still something that he's already has in the plan. Like we're so in the moment, oh man, I'm not married yet. But now I see, like my marriage was all, I was always in the works. Like I was always going to marry Jen on, you know, June 18th. And so all those single years where I was waiting, the waiting was for what God had already knew. And I think that's given me a little bit of perspective that, that we can, we hope in something that God knows, not some future that nobody knows.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's good.
And I think that a lot of people get caught up in that waiting period and thinking maybe God doesn't know. Maybe mm-hmm. I know better because I see, you know, this person right in front of me. And I feel like I can just take it into my own hands and like just move in with them or start acting like we're married, even mm-hmm. though we're not married. And I think that's a big way that you honor marriage is by waiting for it and mm-hmm. not sleeping together before you're married, not mm-hmm. playing wife and husband, mm-hmm. not living together, which I don't know if you saw the Pew Research came out with a study this fall that said 60% of couples live together before they're married. Mm-hmm. And just that is so dishonoring to what marriage is for. And, mm-hmm. So I think that's a really big key.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's interesting because it is a weird kind of balance between, and Andrew, you alluded to this earlier, the idea of what does it mean to rest and be content and wait and trust God, but also be pursuant mm-hmm. of whether it's the idea of marriage or pursuant of a specific person or specific people. Because again, you don't want to wait for marriage to happen to you like it's the flu. you know, like, oh my goodness, here's this person and now we're just married. What? You know, how'd this come about? But, you know, but at the same time, you do want to be actively like, you know, looking at the potential candidates and evaluating, like I said, you know, people who have character qualities that line up with God's word that could be, you know, potential people that God may have just placed right in your path, kind of like he did with Jen.
Yeah. And I would say like going back to when I was single, there were times where I was pursuing and I was kind of, you know, pursuing different women that I saw godly virtues in and it wasn't working out. And in those moments, it was a temptation to be really frustrated and be like, why? How come every time I try something, it doesn't work? Or, you know, they're not interested. I'm not interested. Why is this happening? Mm-hmm. And now I look back and all of those frustration points are thank yous. Mm-hmm. Thank you mm-hmm. for not letting me mess up the good plan that I see that you had. And so I think the more we can, by faith, believe, God, I don't know why this didn't work out, or I thought this person was the one. The more we can see, someday I might thank God for this frustrating thing that's happened to me right now.
Yeah. So, Andrew, then, in light of that, on this side of marriage, what would you say are the things that you're like, yeah, okay, it was so great that I did that, or this is how sowing into marriage and honoring it prior to marriage really has reaped some benefits on the back end?
Yeah, I think that one of the things that I did and is I kind of, because I had so many things like that were frustrating, like I felt like my role as a man is to pursue. And so I disciplined myself to always be pursuing, like always watching for, even if initially I was like, I don't know if this would work, but I'm the pursuer. I need mm-hmm. to pursue, even if it's going to be awkward or even if it doesn't work out. Yeah. And another thing that I think I really strived to be content. Like that was something that I really asked the Lord, what does contentment look like? Because I want to get married. I want to find that person, but what does it mean to be content? And actually when my wife and I met at Pursuit, like in our first conversation, I told her like, yeah, I'm pretty content in my singleness. You know, like, I don't know if God has marriage for me, which I look back like, yeah, that is not the way to start, mm-hmm. start a conversation with somebody you're interested mm-hmm. in.
You're but, lucky we had good snacks there because that was really awkward.
Yeah, right,
that
yeah. She reached for the snacks immediately. She's like, all right, moving
yeah.
on.
Yeah, time to move on.
But I think that the God did give me a measure of, you know what, I'm okay. Like, you know, if singleness lasts longer than I think or continues on, like I can focus on the work that God's given me to do and other things and just be content. And I do think that, I don't think I did that perfectly, but I think there were kind of moments of contentment, which now, looking back, I'm glad. Like being married, I'm like, I'm really glad that I was able to reach that because there's times now in marriage where it's a great blessing, but it's also, there also brings a lot of challenges. There's mm-hmm. a lot of moments where you have to die to yourself and you realize, well, wow, I'm a selfish person. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to do things my way. So I look back to that and I'm like, I'm glad I didn't idolize marriage where I thought, man, once I reach that state, then, you know, it's like mm-hmm. smooth sailing to heaven. Mm-hmm. Because that has not been my experience.
Yeah.
Even though it's wonderful.
Yeah, totally. Totally wonderful. All right. Well, as we close out, I want each of you to just share a brief thought of how you stay positive and hopeful about current and future marriage. You know, we talked about how the culture is trying to tear it down. I found people within the church that are bad-mouthing it. I think that, you know, for me, it's the friends and the mentors that I surround myself with. Those who are also building up marriage and speaking truth to me about it is a great thing as well, especially when I can get discouraged. But what else do y'all do to, you know, everything from Ashley referenced, you know, sexual purity. I mean, keeping that at the forefront of your mind. What does it look like to honor it, you know, with your mind, with your body, with your spirit, and stay hopeful in the process?
I think one thing is remembering that God is the author of marriage. Mm-hmm. God is the one who creates families and brings people together. And no matter what I do, God's plan is still going to prevail, and that nothing can stand in the way of God's will. So just reminding myself of those truths, that not only in my own life, but in culture itself, that God is still sovereign and he's still in control and it's all going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And at the very least, or the very best, someday I'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And that's what I'm really here for and what I should really be looking forward to more than even just marriage here on earth, which sounds great.
It is. Yeah, I think for me, I look at honoring marriage is continuing to pray for my own marriage and pray for the people that my single friends who aren't married, and to represent it honestly. I think sometimes we can kind of err talking about marriage like it's all, you know, wonderful, like it's just bliss nonstop, or we can talk about it like, man, it's really hard, like I'm learning all this stuff, and I think what we want to do is in the middle of that say, man, it is such a blessing. The good in marriage is a blessing, and even the hard in marriage is a blessing. Like you have this person that's there to walk through even the tough days. And there are some tough days, but it's like even that, you wake up the next morning, you're like, man, I'm so glad that I have somebody to go through hard stuff with. So it's kind of, I think, just always whenever we talk about marriage, we want to do it in a way where it's like realistic, but also like what a blessing. You know?
And I think knowing the realistics of the hard and the good helps you to learn before you get married what you need to prepare yourself for so that you can go pursue how to solve conflict, how to, you know, be happy in yourself without needing your happiness from another person, so that you can pursue that preparation for marriage so that when you get there, it's maybe not as hard, although you can never completely be ready for it before you get there.
Yeah. So. It always amazes me how many people think that they're just going to move from being total idiots in relating to other people to being these like amazing master communicators once they get married. And it ain't going to happen, people. If you are selfish and lame right now, you're going to bring that into marriage with you, and it's only going to get worse because then you'll have two selfish and lame people. Whoa, that's rough. I'm not nearly as selfish and lame when I'm by myself. So you guys, thank you so much for being part of this. This is fun.
Sure, thanks.
Yeah, thanks. Grand speeches pour out with the rain on streets where no one's listening, and you curse the cold wind on your face, but she's trying to tell you something. A song unfolds in the distance. Somehow you feel it in your soul, but you carry on with your business like you didn't hear this melody that calls you.
Well, hey, everyone, here we are for this week's culture segment. And it's not often that we have artists in the sense of like musicians, visual artists, whatever, on the show. But today we do. I'm very privileged to be able to welcome Lacey Sturm to the Boundless Show. Hey, Lacey.
Hey.
Great to have you here. Those of you who are familiar with the music scene, particularly kind of the whether it's the hardish rock slash alternative slash I don't know what we're slashing at this point. may know Lacey from being the lead singer of the band Flyleaf, platinum selling band. And now she actually fronts the band Lacey. And so keeps you busy. In addition to parenthood, being married, a lot of things going on.
Yeah.
But she has got quite the story that we want to just talk a little bit about today, because I think for many of you that we hear from, we all know, and I say this all the time on the show, that kind of entering adulthood, making that transition through your teen years into your 20s and beyond is probably one of the most volatile seasons in our lives. So many decisions are being made. You're figuring out what you're going to do with your life, if that's including extended education, possibly picking the person you're going to marry someday, kind of finding your place, figuring out where your faith is. What does that look like apart from either no faith upbringing or, you know, the faith of your parents and all that kind of stuff? Lacey has had to navigate all of this. And if you feel like your life has fallen apart, that you're climbing out of a life that has fallen apart, that you are heading in that direction, I'm hoping that you're going to get encouragement from Lacey's story, because she has walked the road and come out this side to tell about it. So Lacey, welcome. It's great to, again, just great to have you here. Okay, she's also an author. So we're going to talk a lot about the book, The Reason, How I Discovered a Life Worth Living, that she wrote. But she's also the author of a book called The Mystery. And so, you know, just in your free time, you're writing books. but I want to back it up. I want to start with your story, because you know, I think a lot of times we bring people on the show and our audience can easily say, you know, well, you know, it's just so great for them to talk about God's goodness because they just had this amazing life and it was super easy. And, you know, God just showed up and they've gotten everything they wanted. And, you know, I'm sure Lacey's the same way because she's just sold tons and tons of records and whatever. So clearly they need to hear a little more of the story, beginning with growing up with just a lot of, I would describe it as just a lot of chaos in your life, you know, in the way you moved around, you know, a dad that you never knew, growing up kind of in poverty in many instances. What would you say, Lacey, in just looking back on that time period? I mean, it's almost like you, in reading the book, it's like you have cheated death many times in your life in a number of different ways. You were born prematurely. You had close calls with car accidents. You almost drowned. Even a troubling pregnancy that you had, you know, and then even preparing a couple times to end it yourself by committing suicide. What would you say, in looking back now and where you are in your faith, why was your life saved? What has that meant to you looking back on that in all those instances?
God loves me. You know, I think that's the thing that, that's the heartbeat about behind everything that I try to do when I'm waking up in the morning, is really responding to his love for me. Mm-hmm. And so, when I sit and realize, cause there's a lot of things, there's a lot of accusation against God in the world around us and in our own brains and, and, you know, our flesh doesn't understand everything, and there's definitely, I believe, a real, very real enemy that comes up with all kinds of reasons why God is not good and why he doesn't love us and why our lives don't really matter and we're just an accident. And, you know, I grew up thinking I was a burden, and it wasn't because necessarily some kind of vindictive thing my mom had on me to make me feel that way. It was because my mom had six kids and we were really close together. My mom was a teen mom when she had two kids when I was, like, I was the second. When she was 15, she had my brother, 16 when she had me. And she just had a crazy life. And for me to grow up that way, I didn't want to be another mouth to feed. I know we didn't have the money to, you go to the store, you don't have money for that. You know, we have food in the house, you know, we get food stamps at the beginning of the month, they run out in the middle, you know, and you just eat what you got. And so you're careful with everything you do. And then there's babies, you know, you have to take care of them. And and so, like, for me to feel like a burden was so natural. And
you know, I think that a lot of times parents accidentally make our kids feel that way because they're busy. Mm-hmm. And they're just trying to make ends meet. They're trying to make things work. But we look up as kids and we don't see the attention and we don't see that we're a blessing in our parents' eyes. Mm-hmm. So we don't get that feeling. Like, mm-hmm. even I watched a documentary the other day about trash, you know, and how much trash we produce. Mm-hmm. And they had these kids on there. And I was like, it made it look like, oh no, these kids are gonna make so much trash. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, they're children. Like, it's just, what else can we add to make us feel like as humans we're a burden mm-hmm. to everything? Mm-hmm. You know, our life isn't worth the cost. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you know, everywhere you go, even with my own children, I walk through an airport and somebody's like, oh, you got your hands full. Mm-hmm. Always making comments about my children, mm-hmm. like, and their own children. How people say, hey, you want, and I'm saying, your daughter's so pretty, you want to take her? Like, why would you say that? Like, she yeah. hears you.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's in jest, but there's enough lies out there aimed yeah. at our heart to make us feel like we're not worth the life that we have been given.
Yeah.
And to add to it, just even in a joking way, to me, it's really serious because I feel like a burden.
Yeah. Well, you detail, you know, even throughout your own story, kind of your own belief in lies growing up and a lot of uncertainty and a lot of feeling less than, including, tell us a little bit about when you were 10 years old and kind of really something that happened that shook you to your core. What decision you made as a result, and then just the sadness around that, and as a 10-year-old, how you process sadness in light of that.
Well, I had a cousin that was 3 years old that was like a brother to me. Hmm. His mom was a teen mom. She lived with us when he was born. He was raised with my little brother, who was 3 at the time as well. Then she met this man, moved to Houston, and shortly after they moved, the man beat my cousin to death. Hmm. And I remember thinking, I thought God was going to take care of us. I thought God was going to protect us. And then, of course, this happened. How could that be true? Mm-hmm. And it would make me angry when people talk about God. Mm-hmm. It would make me angry when people just were happy. Because I was like, how can you be happy in a world where children get beaten to death? Mm-hmm. And I thought, something's wrong with you or you're naive, you know. And I just decided I needed to stay sad as a loyalty to my cousin's death. Mm-hmm. And I taught myself, you know, the Bible says, meditate on things that are good and lovely and think about those things. And I did the opposite. I meditated on things that were sad and ugly and thought a lot about those things. And I taught myself how to be depressed. From the time I was 10, I would write lists of things that I felt like. I don't know why I did that. It's kind of weird. Mm-hmm. I guess I need counseling.
Yeah, absolutely. And then take that up to, I mean, because you definitely walked through, you know, into your early teens to the point where, you know, it's kind of you start hearing people's stories and you're like, oh, it's okay because, you know, I'm sure then soon after it turned right around. It couldn't get worse. But it did, to the point where at 16, you actually were angry at everyone. You had stepdads at this point. You didn't have a father. Like you mentioned, you thought you were a burden to everyone. And you had a pivotal moment, a day where you decided that you were going to kill yourself. Talk to us about that day and what actually happened. It's just amazing to me how even a church came into play in that and the experience that you had.
Well, I had an argument with my grandmother the night before, and she was telling me, you know, you're breaking our rules. You're getting in trouble at school. You're doing things that are illegal, and you're bringing so much stress in the house. And my grandfather had a heart attack earlier that week and was in the hospital, and I had, you know, recently moved there to get away from being fighting with my mom all the time. So I moved in with my grandparents. And she's trying to tell me, your actions are affecting more people than just you. And you need to think about people around you and not be so self-focused. And that's actually good advice for someone who's depressed, I think, because when we're depressed, you know, I heard somebody say one time, you should make a batch of cookies for somebody and go give it to your neighbor, you know, and do something nice for someone else when you're feeling down. And I thought I think that's good advice, you know, but I was looking for an excuse to end my life. And I twisted her words to mean life would be better without you. And that's not what she meant at all. And it didn't make sense at all, because the only reason they were stressed about my decisions was because they loved me. And if I were to end my life, that would have brought so much more stress, not less. So it was not what she was meaning to say. It was not the truth at all. And I twisted it to mean life would be better without me. Now I found a selfish reason. And it was because I was looking for an excuse. And I want to say that to somebody who may have had somebody commit suicide and they're wondering, did I say something to contribute? I want to say that people who are looking for an excuse to end their life will find it. If unless God intervenes and they have some help and deliverance from that, suicidal tendencies are their own issue. Outside of bullying, outside of, you know, all the things that people blame it on, it's its own issue. And what someone does with their life is it ultimately between them and God. God is the one who gives life, and then he gives us the freedom what we choose to do with it. And people can influence us one way or another, but in the end, it's our choices, and it's between us and God. And I want to say that because I know when I had to end a relationship that was unhealthy for me and unhealthy for the person I was in a relationship with, they did threaten suicide. And I almost committed suicide so that I could keep them from having to do that. And which didn't really make sense in the end, but in the moment, it makes so much sense. But for me to say that, I'm saying it because there's people who might feel guilty or feel like they're trapped. And I had to tell this person, in order to follow God out of this destructive relationship, I had to tell them when they said that they were thinking of suicide if I wouldn't stay, I had to tell them that what you do with your life is between you and God. And I hope the best for your life, but I have to follow God myself. And it was a really hard thing because but in the end, we face God alone with our own choices. We're not going to stand there with that person. And we have to answer for what we did with our own life and our own choices. And so I had to make that choice. And in that time, I twisted my grandma's words, found a reason, and planned to commit suicide the next day.
So what, obviously that didn't happen.
Right.
You talked about God has to intervene. How did he intervene?
Well, I ended up coming home early from school. My grandmother was supposed to be at the hospital, but she was there at the house. And she looked at me and she was like, why are you skipping school? We got in this big argument and she said, you're going to go to church tonight. Something's wrong with you. Something's really wrong. And she just knew, you know, I was struggling. And she was trying to do what she could. And so she argued with me until I agreed to go to church. Ended up going to church that night, Wednesday night. Sat in the back, hated everybody there. And hated the preacher. And he begins to speak and talk about life like I'm the only person there, addressing everything going on in my mind. And it was very supernatural. And I was really weirded out. And so I ended up deciding. And at the end of what he said, he started to cry. And I judged all Christians, you know, these happy people who don't know about life. They don't, they're not real. They're so fake. And he starts crying. And to me, that shows he's real. And I'm shocked by that. Why are you crying? You cry. And everybody's quiet. And he says, there's a suicidal spirit in the room. And he's wiping tears away. And he says, please come up here and let us pray for you. God has a plan for your life. And he doesn't want you to die tonight. And I said, there's no way I'm going up there. In front of all these Christians, my pride wouldn't let me go. So I end up leaving. And I think about him, too. How hard would that be to not have anybody come up, know that you heard something, and then the enemy make you question, why did I say that? I look silly. And I went to the back of the room and to leave when it was over. And that man stopped me there and said, the Lord wants me to speak to you. And he looked at me with a purity and a love I'd never seen in a strange man's eyes before. And I was just questioning, why are you looking at me like that? You know, I hated men. I judged them, thought they were all the same, and seen them hurt my family so much. And he was looking at me with such love. And I was like, just kind of frozen there. And he was like, God wants me to let you know that even though you never knew an earthly father, that God will be a better father to you than any earthly father could ever be. And he's seen you when you cry yourself to sleep at night. You've been rehearsing your pain. You have pain in your heart from your own sins and the sins of other people against you and your family. But Jesus died on a cross so he could take the sins of the world on himself. So he has all the effects on him. The pain he carried for you, so you don't have to carry it. Can I pray and ask Jesus to take the pain out of your heart? And I finally was like, okay, you can try. So he prayed, and when he prayed, he asked that God would wrap his arms around this girl he created. And I was like, well, he must like that guy, because he just, it's exactly, the prerequisite he said was that he created me. That's anybody. That's all of us. Mm-hmm. And so he wraps, so it's like I end up feeling God's presence fall in a way that was so supernatural, so real. And I had never countered the kind of love or peace I felt in that moment. And I felt like I was standing in front of God, and I understood God is holy. Not only did I, like, in a moment, go from an atheist to a believer in God, and think, oh my God, there's a God. You know, like, mm-hmm. I also felt my complete and utter sin. Mm-hmm. Everything I thought was good and loving was all selfish and conditional. It was nothing like this purity in front of me. I saw my life in front of me. I knew the choices I made that were wrong, and I knew my hatred, I knew my anger, I knew all those things. And I wanted to run. Like, I wanted to hide. Mm-hmm. Because when somebody does something really nice for you, you're just like, no. Mm-hmm. And it was like he was loving me so completely. And I was like waiting for him to cast me away. And I knew if he did that, it would have been justice. Mm-hmm. And I was waiting for it, because in the presence of God, you actually want justice. Mm-hmm. Because there's a sense of justice that just fills it, and you know you don't deserve that, and you almost are waiting. Like, if you don't know him, you know it's right for him to send you away. Mm-hmm. It's weird. You almost want it because you want what's right,
yeah,
in the presence of God. Yeah. And at the same time, I feel this. He's like drawing me in, saying, I love you. I'm not shocked. I've been with you all along, and I can make you new if you let me. Mm.
Awesome. So he really did. I mean, he met you on that day, all of a sudden opened your eyes to, again, some, at least some of the lies that you were believing, and made you feel, even through a little glimpse right there through that yeah, man in the church, that he was going to be there for you. I like your, and we're going to jump ahead here, because this is why, folks, again, the book is The Reason, How I Discovered a Life Worth Living. You got to go back and read this to get the full story. But you did not just automatically leave that church and all of a sudden everything in your life is fixed up and you make only good decisions, mm-hmm, and you only have healthy, mm-hmm, relationships and whatever. You actually went from that to marrying at 19, mm-hmm, a guy who was Christian, you know what I mean,
yeah,
marrying at 19, but a relationship that ended in divorce,
yeah,
and again a spiral of questioning, doubt, wondering, you, yeah, know, what did I do here, you know, even sin wrapped up in that, and from that, and this is why I want, you know, folks to be able to get the book and see your story, because I think from that, when this point's going to resonate with a lot of our audience, you decided, it's just time for me to be single. It's time for me. This is where I am now. This, yeah, is where I should be. This is, I'm going to get clarity in this. You actually got a tattoo of the word Beulah.
Yeah.
To just be like, you know.
I wore a white dress.
I'm going to own this. Yeah. Yeah. And you're just like, yeah, you threw a party, even praying about singleness and stuff like that. What did that, you know, what kind of clarity did that provide for you? Did you have a space of time where you were just like, I need to walk with God alone in this? Yeah. Kind of what were some of the drivers behind that?
Well, I, after having been divorced and ended up, you know, in this emotional affair that felt like it was from God, and then questioning my faith, like, well, I can't hear God there. Well, maybe I can't hear God at all. I never did. Mm-hmm. And then having to make a choice of whether or not I was going to continue and believe, or what, even though I didn't feel my faith being strong, even though I didn't understand it, mm-hmm, intellectually anymore, I had to choose. I'm gonna cry. I'm sorry. Because the thing is, you know, we don't understand that love in the end, it's not a feeling. Mm-hmm. It's a choice we make. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand that as a young girl, because when I encountered God the first time, I felt and I understood because of my feeling. Mm-hmm. And when we teach this culture teaches you learn truth by your feelings. Mm-hmm. that your feelings tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. And that is so destructive because your feelings change. Mm-hmm. And you have to know what the truth is apart from your feelings that change. And to be able to choose what the truth is, and I wrote about that in one of my songs called Faith on Life Screams. It's our latest album. And I say, my heart's a liar. I used to know the truth. Mm-hmm. And I have decided I'm going to follow through. That was my decision to believe in God, mm-hmm. even after I had this moment of not knowing if he's real. Mm-hmm. I'm going to choose to believe no matter what I feel, mm-hmm. no matter what I understand, even if, you know, and in that choice, there was a gradual coming back and a flood of being able to know that I know and feel that this was God, that God is real, and that he's leading me in this journey. And afterwards, I realized, you know what? I can deceive myself anytime. Mm-hmm. And unless I have something concrete to go by, I won't know the truth from a lie. I won't know, because deception means you don't know that you don't know it's a lie. You think it's true. Mm-hmm. And so the only way to guard my heart from that was the scriptures, mm-hmm. that I just chose by faith to believe was God's word, mm-hmm. which was hard for somebody who thinks they're an intellectual. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But God wanted it that way. He's like, you want to be so smart, but I want you to be foolish for me.
Yeah.
Because that's what love is.
Yeah.
Love is faith. I mean, you can't have love without faith and trust.
Yeah.
And so I took the scriptures and I was like, you know what? I hurt myself really bad, and I don't trust this life of romance. So I just want to go with what I can trust, and mm-hmm. I'm gonna go with this route where I'm not gonna assume that I'll marry anybody. And I got hung up on that scripture that says, you know, the Pharisees are coming to Jesus. Maybe we shouldn't get married then. And Jesus is like, this is a hard teaching. Only those whom it's been given can accept it. Mm-hmm. And so I began to search. You know, I'm such a radical person. I'm always like a swinging pendulum, I guess you'd call it. Mm-hmm. And I would have this horrible thing, and I'm like, I've learned. I'm not doing that at all. I'm going way over here. It turns out there's a road you walk on, and there's ditches on both sides, you know, and mm-hmm. you can go from one to the other really mm-hmm. easily.
Oh, yeah.
And so I start questioning. Yeah, the Pharisees are asking if you should never get married. Maybe I've been that way, or maybe I am called to singleness because I want to be single. Like, mm-hmm. I want to be radical. I want to choose the single life for the kingdom's sake. Mm-hmm. There's scriptures about that. Mm-hmm. Not everyone's called to be married. Maybe I'm one of those. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to be one of those. Mm-hmm. And it just felt so radical.
It felt
loving.
It felt radical until you met Josh, who's a fellow musician. So first off, I mean, I'm sure you were probably like, oh, no, here we go. I mean, I'm sure anyone looking at from the outside in is like, not another musician, I mean, you're doing time on stage. You're living a very public life. You were obviously expressing your heart and your faith and your turmoil and what you've learned through song. I mean, you're putting it out there. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sure there are people that were like, not, you know, this guy, he's probably going to be, you know, there's going to be the perfect storm. This is going to be a drama fest, whatever. But you saw that Josh was different, and that this was someone that God was calling you now to build a life with.
Yes.
What was different in that?
Well, I guess you can read the book to show how I needed really to know that I know that I know that God brought this together. Mm-hmm. And I had a lot of checklists in place to make sure that that would line up. Mm-hmm. And one of them was having spiritual parents mm-hmm. that were... Yes. Like, I was like, okay, I think this guy, we're getting along. Can you talk to him and tell me if this is wrong or if this is mm-hmm. right or if he's okay? And so he was so awesome to agree to call them and talk to them and actually just go with the boundaries they set up for us so that we could walk out our dating, whether he was for me to marry or not, in a way that I could look back and know that it was good, mm-hmm. and it was always good. You know, if I married somebody else, he could shake hands with Josh, and they could be friends. You know,
yeah.
And so, how do you do that? Like, I never seen a dating like that, and so they really helped us do that.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think part of it was I'd been burned so bad, and so had he. So he was willing to listen.
Yeah.
To someone else, watch out for our hearts,
because
it's really about your heart in the end.
Yeah. And now, two kids later. Jack and Errol, is it?
Yes.
Okay, so two kids later, you could easily just be like, okay, I just need to live a suburban lifestyle. I need to make sure that my kids are never exposed to what I go through, what I went through. I could just be, you know, let's try to just become a Leave It to Beaver family.
Yeah, but you, like nice.
there are good aspects of that. And yet, God is calling you. You are very passionate about pressing into the darkness and going after young girls and others who are really staring down the same demons that you were. Talk just briefly as we wrap here about your heart for that, how God has met you in the midst of that, and what you feel, really the eternal implications of doing that now is, 'cause you talked about spiritual parents. Now you are that woman who can look back to the decade before you, the teens that are coming up, those who are entering young adulthood and saying, I was there and I've got something to say to you right now.
Oh, there's so many directions I can go with that, because that's, my heart overflows with the reasons why I'm out there. One of them, and having children, is that I don't know what kind of world my kids are going to inherit, but I want them to know how to face darkness with as light and not get overcome or be afraid or ignore it. That was one of the things that so frustrated me about the Christian community. They said all these great things, and they felt like they ignored everything that we were going through. Or they were afraid of it. And we start talking about questions they don't have answers to. It just felt like they kind of checked out. And so for me, I'm always want to teach my boys when they grow up and they're faced with those questions. Oh, you know, we never met a person like this, or we never heard anybody talk about this. No, I want them to know we're in the world, and we know what those questions are, and we've seen them, and we've seen, you know, the destructive nature of the certain way that the world's saying is good. We don't live that way because we know that it's destructive to our soul. You know, we see what hurts our body, but we don't see what hurts our soul. That's why God gives us his word to teach us this is harmful. Sin is in a bunch of things God doesn't want us to do, to steal our fun. It's to keep our soul safe and free. It's not to bind us up, it's to set us free from the things that bind us up. And so, you know, you hear people talk about your freedom. I have freedom to, you know, to do all these things. Well, do you have freedom not to do those things? You know, because the aftermath is always the thing you don't think of. And the so for us to take our kids out there, our kids pray for those people. And, you know, we drive past. I mean, I've always felt like the Lord has given me just sort of a commission to be straight with my five-year-old, because he asks really good questions. And we'll drive past, like, say we drive, we're in Las Vegas driving past a strip club. And I'm like, my son, and I reach my hand out towards the strip club, and I begin to pray for the girls there, and I begin to pray for the people who go there and the families that are impacted by it and the ones who don't know that God loves them. And my son, he sees me do this. He said, "What are you doing, Mom? What's that? What are you praying for?" And I'm like, there's girls in there that don't know that the Lord loves them, and they don't feel free to trust him, and they feel trapped. And so we're praying for those girls. And I even, you know, tell them, you know, they feel like they have to do things that they probably don't want to do in order to make money. And they need to know that God will take care of them. And so he's like, "I want to pray for them." I'm like, "Good, let's pray together." So he prays for them. And then he'll ask me, "Mom, are you going to go rock out and tell the girls about Jesus?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going to go do that." He's like, "Can I pray for you, Mom?" Because he has the same, he's got a similar, you know, empathy. He carries it. And I teach him, you know, we deal with that. We don't ignore it. If you need to cry, you cry. And then you take it to the Lord and know that he's good. So,
He is good. Well, folks, there's so much more to the story. We actually are offering the book, The Reason. This is Lacey Sturm we've been talking to. The Reason, How I Discovered a Life Worth Living, for a gift of any amount. This is a book, you guys, that whether you just want to read the story, whether you have been in this place, you are in this place, or you know someone, a friend who needs hope, who has been living really in darkness and despair, who has been coddling the sadness like Lacey was was talking about discouragement in light of that. A gift of any amount, this book is yours from us here at Boundless. So go to boundless.org. You'll see the resource there. Just click on it. We'll also have more information about Lacey and about the band and everything that's going on so that you too out there, you know, maybe will be encouraged and challenged to reach out, stretch out your hand as you're driving by, whether it's clubs or bars or strip clubs or wherever you are, the hurting out there. It could be a church. I mean, they're hurting people everywhere.
Yes.
You don't know where these folks are. So, Lacey, thanks so much for being part of this
and
sharing
you.
Some of your story. Folks, as we close out the show, I have got Danny Huerta here to answer one of our questions. Hey, Danny.
Hey, Lisa. Thanks for having me on your show.
It is great to have you. I want to remind everyone, these are actual listener questions. So one of you out there wrote this in. We do not just make up fake questions, people. These are yours. So, and this is an especially good one. We haven't had something like this, I don't think. This person says, I recently recommitted my life to Christ. And with that comes friends of old who don't necessarily understand. And I don't particularly connect with them anymore since I've realigned my values. I feel like I'm stretched thin by trying to keep these friendships alive while balancing the new ones that I've made in my small group at church. Every time I get a party invite on Facebook or a text, the guilt seeps in that I'm letting these friendships from college die because I don't want to make the effort to go when I know it's not going to be a good experience. I'm trying to move forward, and it seems that baggage of my partying past inevitably comes along with meeting up with friends from college. Even if none of these people have done anything explicitly wrong or hurt me in any way, how do I move forward without feeling guilty or like I'm turning my back on friends?
Well, that's a wonderful question. And it's one that I think a lot of people really do wrestle with. So it's a good choice to do this question.
Mm-hmm. And praise the Lord, this person found Christ, first of all.
That's right. Awesome. That's right. Man, great decision making. It is very hard to do this. There was a guy that I was seeing in my counseling office, and young man, great guy. He was mixed in with some really bad influence friends that weren't Christians, and he had one Christian friend that was a good sounding board, a good wise person in his life. But he tended to decide to be with these other guys because it was more fun to be with these guys. They were smoking pot, they were drinking, it was girls, all that kind of stuff, and he decided that he was going to be a Christian now. His parents were Christians, and it wasn't his faith that he adopted, but he decided, I think I'm going to take ownership of this because of dark things that were happening in his life. So he had to let go of these friendships, and he said, man, this is so hard because I have fun with them, and I like them, and I bonded with them, yet now it just doesn't make sense for me to hang out with them. We don't understand each other. We're not seeing eye to eye. It just would not be good for me. Mm-hmm. And he just needed to hear from someone else that it's okay to do that. You're making decisions about your life. And I always use the illustration of a yard. I think I've used it in the show before, that you get your own yard to manage. And you have plants in there. You have trees, right? And then you have neighbors that have their yard to take care of. And sometimes you decide to move somewhere, and you say goodbye to those, and you have new neighbors that you're going to be with, right? And you take care of your yard still there. Mm-hmm. The idea is that you're making decisions that are best for where you want to be. Mm-hmm. And if it's new friends that you're going to connect with, and in this chapter of life, it makes sense to have those new friends, then go for it and establish new friends. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to be hard. It's going to be slow. You're going to have patience. But over time, you'll develop those similar feelings of friendship, of closeness with these new friends. It really requires an ingredient of patience, which is hard to have. The grief that goes along with losing friends of old is hard to shake. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you feel like you have to get back with them, and the guilt is there. So know that that's a normal feeling to have. It's going to take time to have that feeling start to pass off, and you begin to feel a new attachment with new friends. So mm-hmm. wise move by this person.
Mm-hmm. What would you say, Danny, just quickly, if his friends come back to him and say, wow, that's really rude. If you claim you're a Christian, how come you're just ditching us? That's not very Christian-like or whatever. Or he even says that to himself. I mean, that feeling of guilt of, I could be a good influence on them, but, you know, I don't want to be pulled back into the lifestyle I was in. How can you reconcile that?
The reality is our weaknesses, our brain is going to get sucked right back into it. It's very familiar with it, mm-hmm. with the rewards that were there mm-hmm. with it, just physiologically. And so you're going to naturally default back to this group of friends rather than them being transformed by you. Unless mm-hmm. you're a super strong-willed, strong character, mm-hmm. super leader that can go in and transform groups of people, mm-hmm. most likely you're going to go back to old patterns because just your brain naturally does that. Mm-hmm. If other people, if the friends are saying, hey, yeah, you're just not being a Christian, they don't understand what being a Christian is, and you're making decisions that are important for your life. And if they really care about you, they'll respect that room you're giving. Mm-hmm. And then maybe in the future you'll be ready mm-hmm. in your place of life to renew friendships. Maybe they need to mature as well. You're not rejecting them. What you're doing is taking ownership of your life. Mm-hmm. And so really having that perspective is important. And if they're giving guilt trips, you don't need to sign up for those. There's no bonus points with mm-hmm. that. You just say, hey, I'm sorry, care about you guys. It's just our lives are on different paths mm-hmm. and I'm making new decisions. And I know it's probably super hard for you guys to understand. Mm-hmm. Still care about you guys. I just don't want to live that life anymore. Mm-hmm. And I hope things go well for you guys. And so if he responds instead of reacts to that, mm-hmm. that's going to show Christ's love rather than becoming defensive or going to mm-hmm. back to the old behaviors.
Yeah, good point. All right, folks. Well, that is it for this week's show. We do want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org, and hopefully we can answer your question in the future. Also, when you have a chance, hop over to iTunes and give our show a rating. We would love for you to do that because that is what introduces new people to the show and kind of bumps it up and kind of puts it on people's radar. So it's a great way to let your friends know as well. So go ahead and rate us, give us a review. We would love that. Otherwise, we will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.